If you will, turn in your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 13 and read along with me as I read our text for our study this morning. Revelation 13, beginning at verse 11. "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image and the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. This passage, along with the passage that we had for our text, the beginning of Revelation 13, is admittedly another one of those difficult passages to interpret, in that it has a good bit of symbolic language here. To understand sometimes what's going on in end time prophecy, it is helpful to understand what went on in first time history. And to do so, I want to take you back to a verse in the Old Testament. It's a verse that many of you are quite familiar with, so I will not make you turn. You can stay here in Revelation 13. I'll put it up here on the screen. But it's a verse that I think sets the foundation for understanding what's going on here. And it's Isaiah chapter 14. And the Lord is asking the question, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Here is Satan having fallen, or in this case, actually, this is what he's saying that causes his fall. And the gist of all these "I wills" is bound up in the last one. "I will be like the Most High." Satan is saying, "I am going to take the place of God." That has been his desire since the beginning of time. It has never come to fruition. Now, in doing so, he wants to take the place of heaven. He wants to exalt his throne above the stars of God. Satan had the preeminence among the angelic beings, but he wanted to be greater than the angels, and the only one greater than the angels is God himself. He wants to sit upon the mount of the congregation, that is, to rule over men, and consequently, he wants to be the supreme authority. He wants to be like the Most High. Well, the Scripture tells us that God is a singular God existing in three persons. He is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, but one God. And in order for Satan to be like the Most High, he therefore must imitate that triunity of God. Well, as we studied in Revelation chapter 12, we see the dragon there, and that's Satan himself. Last week we looked in Revelation 13, the first 10 verses, and we saw the Antichrist, or the anti-Son of God. Well, that leaves one person of the Trinity that Satan has not imitated, and that would be the Holy Spirit. And I believe what we have here, in beginning in verse 11 through the end of the chapter, is a description of Satan's imitation of the Holy Spirit whom I will call the unholy ghost. I am going to do this morning, as I did last week, and just go down through here and list the things that it says about this person. First of all, we see that he's called a beast from the earth. But not only just a beast from the earth, it says here in verse 11, he beheld another beast. In the Greek language, there are two words that are translated by the English another. One is heteros, meaning another of a different kind, and alos, which means another of the same kind. This is the word alos here, another of the same kind that was describing the Antichrist. As I mentioned last week, a beast as an animal is good for nothing. Certain animals that are related to characteristics that are profitable. In fact, I mentioned that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was called the Lamb of God. And there's sacrificial aspects that are good. But a beast is used for nothing. And here is another of the same kind of beast as the Antichrist. But notice, if you will, that he is rising not out of the sea, as was the Antichrist, but he is coming up out of the earth. In Scripture, I noted last week that the seas indicate the nations around the Mediterranean Sea, or the Gentile nations. In Scripture, the earth generally refers to the land of Palestine. So this is going to give us a clue as to his national origin, or at least his geographic beginnings. He is coming from the land of Palestine. Now, there are many that would say he is a Jew, and that's probable. But how many different ethnic groups are in the land of Palestine today? Well, there's a real possibility that this could be a Palestinian or a Muslim by religion. Now, religion isn't given here. It's just that he's coming out of the land of Palestine. Nonetheless, he's coming up out of this area, and it's described here next that he has two horns like a lamb, and he also spoke as a dragon. These two go together. Now, we remember, or hopefully you remember from last week, the Antichrist had 10 horns. And on each of the 10 horns, there was a crown. There's no crown upon either of these two horns of the lamb. The crowns were the diadems. They indicated political authority. Horns indicate authority, but in this case, it's the horns of a lamb, which would seem to indicate not political authority, but religious authority. A person having authority speaking as a dragon. Well, speaking the words of Satan. We identified the dragon in Revelation 12 as Satan himself. Over in Revelation chapter 16, this beast that's coming up here is called the false prophet. He is going to be speaking words of quote-unquote biblical authority that aren't biblical. He's going to be making predictions about what the future holds, but it's not of God. Seems to me, way back in the beginning of time, Genesis chapter 3, there was that old dragon, that serpent called the devil, who spoke prophetically to Adam and Eve. And he said to them, if you would eat of this forbidden fruit, you're not going to die. That's prophecy. In fact, you're going to be as God. That's prophetic. That's a prediction of the future. Guess what? Did it come to pass? No. And here this beast coming up out of the lamb is going to once again speak prophetically, but words of a dragon, words of the devil. He's a false prophet. In fact, he is called the false prophet. He is the epitome of false. He is the personification of false prophets. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 said, "Beware of false prophets, for they come at unto you as lambs, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." And consequently, I'm going to change the background of the slide up there, and that's what we'll have. A wolf in sheep's clothing. He is going to be speaking as a dragon, words of Satan himself, but he'll come off in religious overtones that sound really, really good. Oh, by the way, did the Holy Spirit ever teach or speak? Well, Paul talks about the Holy Spirit teaching in words. Peter talked about the Scriptures. Holy men spoke as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave us the Word of God. Well, this unholy ghost is going to seek to imitate that. Next thing we find is that he exercises the power in verse 12 here. In fact, he exercises all the power of the first beast or the Antichrist. Just as there are two Greek words for the word another, there are two Greek words for the word power. One is dunamis. We get our English word dynamite from it. It speaks of a physical power, a physical ability to do something. The other is exousia, and it talks about an authoritative power, the power to control people. And that's the word that's used here. This unholy ghost is going to exercise authority. He is going to be the administrator of the authority that the Antichrist has over the world. He is going to be the one who applies it to men. And in doing so, he is going to cause the people to worship the Antichrist. Remember, the Antichrist, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, middle of the tribulation, is going to stand in the temple in Jerusalem and declare himself to be God and demand to be worshipped as God. Well, the unholy ghost is going to take that authority and go out through the world and say, "You will worship the Antichrist." Interestingly enough, John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus said that with the coming of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would glorify Christ. There is the exact opposite, but equivalent ministry here, if you want to call it ministry, and I hate to use that word, but the Holy Ghost, the unholy ghost is going to imitate the ministry of the Holy Spirit here in leading people to worship Christ, or the Antichrist. Next thing, he's a miracle worker. He causes the earth and them to dwell in there to worship the beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. The Holy Spirit was capable of doing miraculous things. In fact, you read in the very beginning of Genesis that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. And what happened? And the Spirit of God moved across or moved above the waters of the earth. The Spirit of God was actually involved in the creation or the formation of this planet that we live on. The Spirit of God was capable of doing wonderful things. Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, as the disciples were filled with the Spirit of God, they were able to speak in languages known to men but unknown to themselves without having ever learned them. Well, I'll tell you what, I'd love to have that ability. I have enough trouble with English. And then you got people like Roy telling you, don't say y'all, say yuns. That just doesn't work. It's yins. But here he will do miracles. In fact, the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 warned of the time that these great miracles would be done, in so much that they would deceive the very elect. They will be that real looking. And the unholy ghost will seek to deceive men into saying, okay, look, you guys worship this Jehovah before, that was the wrong one. Here's the real miracle worker. Let's move on. Not only will he have power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which he had, which had the wound by a sword and did live, and had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Here he animates an image. People are going to make some type of statue. And this unholy ghost will animate the thing. Now, as I said last week, I do not believe that Satan has the ability to really give physical life to anything. But certainly, with our computer technology, animating something that is physical is not a problem. This thing will speak, and I take it that if someone comes before it, by the way this is read here, and they refuse to bow to it, lightning could come out of it, or whatever the case, something could strike that person dead simply on the person who's controlling its command. That's not really a problem. That's not really life. But it is interesting that the real Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is involved in giving life. Consider Mary. Luke chapter 2. Gabriel, the angel, is sent from God and says to her that she was chosen of God to give birth to Israel's Messiah. And her question was, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? And the answer of the angel was simply this: the Holy Spirit shall overshadow you, and the power of the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and that which is conceived will be of God. The Holy Spirit gave life to the very physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus says to him, Nicodemus, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus is scratching his head, and he said, how can this be? Can I crawl back into my mother's womb and physically be born again? And in verse 8, Jesus says to him, a man must be born of water and of the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that gives spiritual life to those who are believers. Well, the unholy ghost is going to seek to duplicate that. Next one. And this is the most important one. Verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. That mark will enable a person to buy or to sell. Now think about this for just a second. What are you buying and selling? Remember all the judgments that have already taken place from the hand of God. There are going to be pestilences. There are going to be wars. And there are going to be famines. The most basic thing man will need and will become in short supply is the basic necessities of life. Food, medicines. In order to get those things, a person will have to have this mark, either on their forehead or on their hand. That mark identifies that one as belonging to or worshiping of the beast. Now, we have a problem here, and it's a problem that I don't think anybody can find a solution to. It says here, in verse 17, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast. Well, which one? Is it the first one or the second one? Scripture doesn't tell us. It could be either. It could be the name of the Antichrist. It could be the name of this unholy ghost. I don't know. That's as best as I can come up with here. Nonetheless, it's going to be a name. And that name has some significance to it. Verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. And again, no definition of which one. For it is the number of, your Bible probably has, a man. There's a little bit of problem with that. In the Greek language, there is no word a. It is up to the translators to determine whether it's talking of a particular thing or a type of thing. It could just as easily be translated, for it is the number of man. And I believe that is probably the better of the translations. Can I say that with absolute certainty? No. But I think it's more probable. Well, why is that? Well, last week we looked at the religion of the Antichrist, and I declared that I believe the religion is he's the absolute humanist. He is man personified. What did Satan want in the beginning with Adam and Eve? If you eat of this fruit, thou shalt be gods. Here is man becoming God. The Antichrist is man thinking he's becoming God. What is this number? It's a man who thinks he's God. Six in Scripture. This is deep, folks. Fasten your seatbelts. Is one short of seven. This blew you away, didn't it? Seven is the number of perfection. Man falls short of perfection. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, which is perfection. I think that's what this number is indicating. Now, lots of people have tried to figure out, okay, the Hebrew letters or the Greek letters have numerical equivalents to them, and therefore we can figure out the name of this person. And every conceivable combination of names has been figured out. It was Henry Kissinger. It was Nero. I actually did see one thing that said Barney. The purple dinosaurs, his name can actually be used and come up with 666. Here's the problem with that whole thing. 2 Thessalonians 2 says that the Antichrist will not be revealed until after the rapture of the church. So anyone trying to figure out today a person's name out of this, it can't be done. I really do think that this is better translated, for it is the number of man, not a man. But nonetheless, what's significant about that? When this person who wants to buy and sell the things necessary for life, in order to do so, they have to receive that mark. That means they must worship this image of the Antichrist. They must be a follower. And consequently, they are therefore forever identified as one. Do you know the Holy Spirit does the same thing for believers? Over in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writes, in whom ye also trusted, and that's speaking of Christ, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealing in Scripture is the marking of something as belonging to someone else. For example, in the resurrection story of Jesus Christ, the Roman soldiers and the Jewish authorities came to Pilate and they said, look, we have a fear that his disciples are going to come and take his body out of there, and we just can't have that. We want your permission to seal the tomb. and they rolled the stone in front of it and sealed the tomb. Now, that didn't make it airtight. What they did was they stretched a rope across that stone and attached it to the cave on either end with some wax. Put the rope in the wax, and then they would take an imprint, usually the king's ring, and they would imprint the mark of the king. And consequently, if that rope was moved, the seal would be broken. And the authority of the person who had the mark would be disrupted. Well, when a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he or she is sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Literally, the Holy Spirit marks that person out as belonging to God. That's mine. That's the real deal. The best way I can use an analogy. If you are signing some type of a legal document, someone will see this document and not know for sure that you had your signature on it. The way they can verify that is if you get a notary public to attest to the fact that you literally signed the thing. So you take the document, you go down to a notary public, you sign the thing in the notary public's presence, and then they take a little stamp which has the notary's seal, and they imprint that on the thing, and the notary will sign it then, saying, yep, this person really did sign this document. That signature is the real deal. And consequently, the veracity of that statement is therefore to be trusted. Well, for a Christian, the Holy Spirit seals you the very moment you trust Christ. God marks you out as belonging to Him. How long does that last? Well, Paul would later say this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. God said, that one's mine, and he's mine for good. I take it, though, that this unholy ghost will put this mark upon this believer at the point where they worshiped this image so that they can buy and sell. And that will be a permanent thing. There's no turning back for that person. And what are they going to say? The things necessary for life, food, medicine, are more important than trusting Jesus Christ, Savior. What I do here and now is more important than where I will spend eternity. And once they make that decision, in this period of time, there's no turning back. Now, this is all happening around the middle of the tribulation. That's why I said last week, I don't know that there can be much more evangelism taking place in the second half, because this time people are sealed either by the Spirit of God for God or by the unholy ghost for the Antichrist. There's no turning back. But my friend, there is opportunity today. Today is a day of salvation. Today is a day when the Spirit of God is moving throughout the world, convicting of sin, of justice, judgment, and righteousness, and offering a free gift of salvation. If you will, look at one word, and then I'll close. Verse 16, and he causes all. He causes. He mandates. He forces. He doesn't give you an option. If you want something to satisfy the body, you will take this mark. And that's the only way you'll get. And by the way, once they receive the mark, they only have the ability to buy and sell, or permission. That doesn't mean they'll necessarily be successful.
that doesn't all of a sudden increase the number of goods that are available. It means you're on your own to get them, but you can at least get them.
When the Holy Spirit moves in the lives of people, He does not coerce. He will draw. He will rightly entice. He will, the word might be used, He will woo. He will suggest. He will affirm. He will declare the righteousness, the goodness. He will make desirable the things of God. But it's up to the person to say, yes, I'll take that, or no, I won't. And then once a person has come to Christ, there's no begging. There's no, oh, I wish I could have this. God gives freely all of His inheritance to all. That's why God is holy. And this Trinity is not. God is loving. And this Trinity is not. And today is that day of salvation. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, there is still opportunity today. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Trust Him today. Let's pray. Father, it looks like if we were to stop our study here in Revelation 13 that Satan finally has achieved his goal. There he is as the dragon. There's the beast out of the sea as the Antichrist. There's the beast out of the earth as the unholy ghost. There's a satanic trinity ruling over all the earth. And if Revelation 13 was the last chapter in our Bibles, I think all we could do today is throw up our hands in despair and say, alas, woe is me. But there are more chapters left. We're thankful for that this morning. Because as we read on, this satanic trinity will not last. In fact, even the world will become disgusted with it. But unfortunately for many, it'll be way, way too late. Father, I'm thankful today that that time is not yet, and today is a day of salvation. And Lord, I pray if there should be one here in our midst this morning who's coming here not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the true God. The Spirit of God I know right now is seeking to commit them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But He never convicts against the person's will, only according to it. And I would pray right now that should there be such a one, that right now they would recognize the truth of what Scripture says, that man is lost, incapable of saving himself by doing any good deed, and consequently is in need of a Savior. And that on Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ went and died, paying sin's penalty in full. And that in simple faith they might call upon Him today. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. With that precious promise, we thank You that when we come to Christ, we have everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who's called us unto glory and virtue. That no matter what happens in this world around us, we have an eternal home in heaven. And that we might rejoice in how great our Savior is. Lord, to that end, lift up our hearts in worship and praise to You today. For the glory of Jesus Christ, I pray in His name. Amen.